As we're working through the Gospel of Luke, if it was unfolding before us, kind of like a TV show or a movie, that last song would be appropriate to fit for the soundtrack. As we're at the point of, and we're at post-resurrection times, Jesus has been crucified, and last week we studied the resurrection, or the events immediately following the resurrection, and we're still in that time period. If you have a Bible, please turn to Luke 24:13. If you don't, you can look at someone close to you, squeeze in, snuggle up. Don't make it awkward, but you can look at the Bible. And we're kind of at, I was thinking about this, you know, Jesus has risen, right? And if this was a modern time occurrence, he'd be like embarking on his post-victory publicity tour, right? I mean, there'd be the question, is he going to accept the invitation to go to the White House, or is he not going to go to the White House? You know, that's a big thing with at least sports teams. Is he going to go on Oprah or Jimmy Fallon? Is he going to, you know, he's going to make appearances. He's going to build publicity. You know, he's got this victory, and now he has all these opportunities to get his message, to get his name, to get his brand out there. And what we see is, you know, just in character with who Jesus is, he basically does the opposite of what people expect. He defies expectations. And we'll read and we'll study it, and his crucifixion was very public. It happened. In fact, in the passage today, they'll say, are you the only person who visited Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened? And he kicks off his resurrection in humble ways. And so we're on in Luke 24, verse 13, and it's actually the first resurrection appearance recorded in Luke, and it's one of the longest stories in the Gospel of Luke that we're going to look at today. I'll read it to you, and if you'll follow along, and then we'll go through, and we're going to break this down. But as I was reflecting on this, you know, what happens in this passage is similar to what almost the pattern that we follow as we gather in worship. And what we would hope would happen. You have people start off by talking about the things that happened, talking about the crucifixion. Just like we were singing, we were talking about the things that happened that day, the same as these people were. And as they're talking about it, and as we're singing about it, Jesus enters the picture. His presence is near, right? And then you have this portion where the scriptures are opened up and they're explained. And hopefully there's this part where hearts are burning and there's revelation and then there's breaking of bread and there's joy and excitement, right? And so there's a little bit of parallel to what we would hope would happen here. And so some of you may come in and you may be wanting to know about these things or hear about these things, but you're not sure if you believe. Just like the two on the road to Emmaus, they didn't know what to think. They didn't know what to believe. And so I kind of see some parallels there. And so before I read, I guess I'd like to pray, if you'd pray with me. Jesus, we want your presence. We want you to come alongside of us, to come near to us, just like you did to these travelers on the road to Emmaus. We want you to teach us. We want you to instruct us. We want you to give us revelation to what all the scriptures mean and to who you are. We want you to open our eyes. We want your presence to cause our hearts to burn, to give us joy, to give us strength, to run out of this place immediately, to run uphill, and to begin telling others about what you've done and who you are and what we've experienced in your presence, God. We ask for those things. So we ask for the truth of Scripture and the experience of your presence that would cause a reaction in our bodies, in our hearts, in our souls, God. We invite you and we ask you to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Okay, I'm going to read this. So follow along. That very day, meaning the day of resurrection, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still and looked sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told him what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." So this passage is exclusive to Luke. Luke records this. He writes this down for us. And it's the only gospel in which it's recorded, for which I'm very thankful. It's one of the reasons that I really love the gospel of Luke. He gives us parables. He gives us events that the others didn't record. And it's not because there are just so many events, so many things that happened, so many parables, that there's some that didn't get recorded that would be very exciting and interesting and amazing to us. But Luke gives us some unique scriptures, and he has a unique voice. And so this is one of my favorite stories. I love this story in the Bible, and I'm thankful for Luke. And I just wanted to say, without Luke, we wouldn't have this, right? God chose Luke to write this down, to record this, to give us more and deeper understanding of who Jesus was. And I just, as I was on the way, I was driving to church, I just thought, you know, I need to encourage you guys. It's never been easier, probably, to write experiences, to write things down, to record your thoughts, to share your information. And my wife's going to use my words against me. But you have an opportunity to share your story, to share your experiences with Jesus, and to publish that. You can blog, you can write it down. If you don't want to write, you can get a cheap little microphone, or not even, you don't even need one. You can do a podcast, and you can publish it almost at zero cost. And you can put out to the world scripture, your encounter with Jesus, your testimony, your experiences. And so there might be some of you, do you have a blog? There might be some of you in here that God is calling to do that. And the barrier to entry is lower than it's ever been. You don't need to be, you can publish yourself. So somebody put that to practice. I just, that came into my head as I was driving here. You can record it. You can turn your camera around, make a video, and put it on YouTube. And I mean, literally, you can learn how to do that in minutes. And you can reach people all over the world. So I encourage some of you to do that. And God has gifted some of you in speaking and in writing and storytelling or sharing those experiences. So make use of that. Or make worship videos and put those on there, you know. Get it out there. It's never been easier, and you might have a unique experience that will reach someone for Jesus. Okay? So they're going that very day, which means resurrection day. Now, we read last week that Jesus rose early in the morning, like right at dawn. The women went to the tomb and found the tomb empty, and they report back. Okay, so it happened that day, and these are followers of Jesus we're going to see, because it says two of them. So it's a pronoun. It means that, you know, a pronoun has an antecedent, someone or or plural people to which it refers. It's referring to disciples. So these were followers of Jesus. They had been in Jerusalem. They got the news of the empty tomb. And they're walking home, you know, which is curious to me. Because maybe they waited around. When they arrive, it says that the day is far spent. And we know that they're going 7 miles. And we know geographically Jerusalem was on a hill. They're walking downhill 7 miles. You know, you can walk at a good pace, especially for people who walk all the time. 3 miles an hour is a reasonable pace. So let's say, you know, 2 hours and 20 minutes to walk 7 miles. Is that right? 3 miles an hour? Something like that. Okay, so, and then it's nighttime. So they stuck around Jerusalem for a while, and then they headed home. Maybe they had work. You know, I don't know their scenario. But to me, it seems like they kind of waited in hope, and yet they're not really believing. They're not really sure. They're not convinced, and they're sad, right? They give us insight to their emotional state. They're not believing yet. They're not sure. They're not convinced, and they're walking home. And what are they doing? They're talking about these things that had happened, right? They're talking about the crucifixion. They're talking about the times of Jesus. They talk about him being a prophet, mighty in word and mighty in deed, okay? And there are worse things that you can do with your time than walk with people and talk about Jesus, okay? So there's another practical application, okay? If you really want to be biblical, take a 7 mile walk downhill, eat some food, and then run back uphill 7 miles, you know? I think you'll have positive benefits. You know, you might hurt your knees or something like that. But there's worse things you can do than walking with people and talking about Jesus. Like, what if you put that into practice in your life? I think you come back in a year, what would the cumulative effect be if we did that on our physical and spiritual health? God could do amazing things. So they're walking and they're talking about Jesus. And Jesus himself draws near, which is really a fulfillment of a promise that Jesus made. In Matthew 18:20, he said, if two or more are gathered in my name, there am I. I'm in their midst. They're talking about him. They're his followers. They're in his name. And he comes to the presence. And I think that happens maybe more often than we realize. They didn't recognize it at first. But I think you're experiencing God's grace, his presence in your life, maybe more than you realize. And I encourage you to continue to have those conversations with people. And maybe you're confused. Maybe you don't understand everything. Maybe the things we talk about today, you won't be able to remember and quote and recite. But if you start having conversations with people about Jesus, he's going to come alongside those. He's going to add his presence to that. And he's going to do something, but cause a burning in their heart, cause an opening of their eyes. God's going to do great things with small conversations, taking walks with people, sharing what you've experienced, writing it down, speaking about it, okay? Small things make a huge difference. And so Jesus comes alongside, and it does say in verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him, okay? So they're confused, they're upset, they're discouraged, they don't have understanding that they're seeking, they don't have the closure that they were hoping for. You know, things are up in the air. And instead of immediately relieving the situation, because Jesus has every supernatural means at his disposal. This is a resurrected Christ. And he could just dazzle them. He could have a sparkling light show, a display. He could overwhelm them. He could strike them blind. And he disguises himself. And the means that he uses, we'll see, to bring revelation is he uses Scripture. Right? He uses Scripture and explaining it as this preferred method for convincing people of the resurrection. All right? So their eyes are kept from recognizing him. And I made a little note a while back in my Bible that delay increases glory. Okay? Jesus, sometimes the Father will delay an answer to prayer, he'll delay understanding, he'll delay healing, he'll delay a revelation, he'll delay the thing that we're seeking to increase his glory and our satisfaction in it. Okay? So if you're in a scenario and it feels like there's a delay in the answer to your prayer, there's a delay in the resolution, there's a delay in the healing, there's a delay in the reconciliation, you can still trust the Father, and He's only increasing His glory. He's only increasing the awe and the wonder of the situation. You see the awe and wonder that hits these disciples, that they'll run 7 miles uphill after the revelation. But the period, the delayed period where you don't see the answer, God is doing the massive foundational work in that time. And He's preparing the way. Jesus is, He does the work. He does the scripture unfolding in that time. And then He brings the revelation. And it has more power. It has more meaning. It has more glory. So if you feel like there's a delay in something that you're waiting for, don't stop waiting. Don't stop trusting. All right? Is that encouraging to anybody? Okay, that's good news. All right. So in verse 16, He's delaying it. And in verse 17, it says, He says, "What's this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Right? They're just like, you know, there's some things that are hard to talk about, even when people, you don't want to talk about it. I mean, they are talking about it with people who know, but then to go through and explain it again, to tell it again, these people are in grief, they're in shock, they're in discouragement, and they're sad. They're not believing. They don't have the posture and the emotional state of someone who's believing. And what does Jesus do? It's just what He does. You know, He's the master teacher. How does he begin His instruction? How does He open the conversation? What does He do? He asks questions, right? He asks questions. What are you talking about? And then they say, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened?" So Jesus' crucifixion was very public. They are assuming that every single person in Jerusalem understood and knew what happened and were discussing what happened with Jesus. And he asked him another question, "What things?" And so they say, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How our chief priests and rulers delivered him up." And then they say, "We had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." And those words are very telling. We had hoped. And you can maybe relate. We had hoped things were going to turn around. You know, we had hoped the marriage was going to work out. We had hoped that there was going to be a good report. We had hoped that this situation would resolve, that this person would come through, that this person would change, that this would last. We had hoped, all right? And so if you're in a scenario like that, and you have hopes that are not resulted, Jesus is for you. He's the one you need. And they tell Him what had happened. But you know what? They say, "Moreover, it's the third day." Besides that, it's the third day since those things had happened. So they reference the third day. But when they're explaining this, they don't say anything about Jesus predicting His resurrection, right? And it wasn't a secret. Three times Jesus predicted that he would suffer, be killed, and He would rise again. One of them, which is kind of a nod to where we're going next with the book of Jonah, in Matthew 12:40, Jesus said, "Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Okay, it doesn't get more clear than that. He predicted His resurrection, and yet when they're retelling the story, they either have forgotten or they don't want to mention that He predicted that. They're not yet believing. But then they tell that some of the women had seen Him alive. And Jesus responds to them. He hears them out. He lets them lay it all out there, what they were hoping for, what had happened. Here's the facts. Here's the data. Here's the information we have. Here's how we're processing this. We're not sure. We don't believe. They don't give any hope they don't give any evidence that they're actually believing. And He says to them, it's time for Jesus to speak. "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. Okay, that's their status. They're slow of heart to believe. But he's not too hard on them, you know. He's pretty compassionate. That Jesus, he's a nice guy. And he goes on to say, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Okay? That's like two verses. This is, if I could hear one sermon in all of history, if I could pick one sermon that I want to listen to, that I wish I could have recorded and on a podcast or on a CD or something, like even on a tape, you know, like I could find a tape player or a VCR. I want this message that Jesus teaches them, starting with Moses and all the prophets and all the scriptures, the things concerning him. All right, so we don't know where he went. We don't know if it was really all of them. We don't know how soon in the journey that he came alongside of them, how far he walked with them, you know, how many miles he was there, and it took for him to explain this. But I was thinking, in the Old Testament, you know, we have, there's probably three categories. There's three categories of passages he could have gone to, okay? And I like alliteration. I say that all the time. I always have to have words that start with the same letter. And so he probably pointed out to them patterns in the Old Testament, promises in the Old Testament, and prophecies in the Old Testament. Okay, if you look at the Old Testament, now these are Jews. These are people who know the Scripture. And I want to make a point that there's nothing lacking in Scripture. But what people that only have the Scripture and don't have Jesus, they don't have anything. All right? In John, let me find my note. It's chapter 5, verse 40, I believe is what it is. 39. I got it marked here. I can find it. The Pharisees had the scripture more than anyone. They understood it. They dissected it. They didn't understand it, but they knew it. They had it memorized. They had it dissected. And Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. All right? And so people that only have the scripture and don't have the experience of Christ don't have anything. But then there's also people that only seek out experience and they don't have the scripture. All right? And we have to walk between those two ditches. There's people who only seek experience, and if they have an experience that feels good, it must be Jesus, no matter what scripture says. And there's people that only have scripture and don't have any encounter with Christ, that don't have anything. We have to walk that. We have to have the scripture and study it and know it. And we have to have that encounter and that relationship. We have to go to Jesus. And we have to humble ourselves to receive him and to experience him. And that happens with other senses and with our emotions and with our heart and with our soul, not just with our mind. So beware of those two types of religion or people. So Jesus opens up the scripture and he does preach, he explains it. He talks about the Bible, he reads the Bible and he explains it, which is what we try to do here, right? And so let's start with patterns. I got a long list. Starting in Genesis, right? Adam and Eve sin in the garden and they know that they're naked and they have fig leaves. And what does God do? He takes an animal, takes its skin, covers their shame. So there's a sacrifice that sheds its blood to cover shame. That's a pattern. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Okay? Think about Isaac, right? A son who's promised. A promised son who's born by miraculous means. That's a pattern. And then what does God demand of that son? That he be sacrificed. That's a pattern. Where do we see that? And then there's a substitute ram caught in the thorns, in the thicket. That's a pattern, right? They go to Israel. There's a Passover lamb. The angel of death passes over when they have the blood of the lamb covering their doorpost. That's a pattern. You have this priest, Melchizedek, however you say it. He doesn't seem to have a beginning and an end, and he blesses Abraham. The greater blesses the lesser. Jesus is prophesied to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. You have a promised son, Isaac. Again, he goes in search of a bride, and he brings gift to bestow on the bride, and he has a servant who helps to find and choose the bride and bring her in and lavish gifts upon her, right? In the wilderness, you have bread that comes down from heaven. You have the bread of life, Jesus. You have a rock that struck, and water, life-giving water flows from it, Jesus. You have a bronze serpent that's lifted up, right? They sinned, and the snakes were biting them, and they take a serpent, raise it on a pole, and when they look at it in belief, their sins are forgiven. It was caused by sin, and then they're healed. So they're forgiven and healed. Jesus said, I'm like that. When I'm lifted up, you'll be forgiven, you'll be healed. There's a pattern. I could go on. You could go on and on and on, right? Jesus referred to Jonah. Jonah, 3 days in the belly of a fish, 3 days and nights. He said, I'm like that. There's a pattern all throughout Scripture for what Jesus did, and they missed it. There's promises all throughout Scripture. From the beginning, the curse with the Garden of Eden comes with promises, and they promise that there will be a seed of Adam who will be bruised but crush the serpent's head, who will destroy Satan. There's a promise that there's a descendant from Abraham through whom every nation on earth will be blessed. It's a promise of Jesus. Whenever the sons, the tribes of Israel are brought together, Judah, it was prophesied that an eternal king, a king who reigns eternally, will come out of his line. That was Jesus. There was a promise that the son of David would rule forever. That was Jesus. There was a promise in Deuteronomy that there would be a prophet like Moses who would arise. That was Jesus. Promises. There's patterns. There's promises. There's prophecy. The fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that was prophesied. He was born to a virgin, that was prophesied. That he would come on a donkey or a foal, it was prophesied. That he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, prophesied. That he would be preceded by a messenger, there would be one who prepares the way for the Lord, prophesied. That was John the Baptist. That he was a Nazarene, it was prophesied. His sufferings in detail were prophesied in multiple scriptures. In the Old Testament, long before Jesus walked the earth. That he would be rejected, that he would be pierced, that he would be bruised, that he would be crushed, that they would cast lots for his clothes, prophesied. That he would become the stone the builders rejected, become the cornerstone, that he would be the foundation of the move of God, the kingdom of God, prophesied. Okay, that he would be forsaken but vindicated. It was prophesied. All these things that happened to Jesus were prophesied. And I'm assuming all these passages were included. And I would challenge you guys to research that, to gain that knowledge, to hide that in your heart and store that in your mind as a means for evangelism, for sharing about Jesus. The fact that you can go through the whole of the Old Testament and you can find this thread that weaves through it that points to Jesus. That's powerful. That was how Jesus did evangelism after his resurrection. Okay? Maybe we should learn that. Let's work on that. Okay? So Jesus has every method at his disposal to win over these slow-to-believe or unbelieving believers or slow-to-believe followers. And yet he preferred the method to use God's word with explanation. Right? And that's where he begins. So we want to beware of that trap. Don't just have the scripture without Jesus and without the experience of him. Don't go after the experience without the scripture. You need both. And you can pursue both. All right? And so in verse 28, they get near to their stopping point. Jesus acted as if he were going further. And I try to imagine this. You know, like, you just have awkward moments sometimes where it's like, and I'm not projecting this on Jesus, but it's like, you've not really been invited, but you want to go, you know, like, how do you behave? Like, I don't know if it was like that, but he's like, I'm just going to go ahead. Oh, no, stay. Oh, no, okay, I'll stay. You know, like, those scenarios. Or when you go out to lunch with somebody, like, who's going to pay? Like, I'm going to pay, yeah. Like, at what point do you say, okay, you know, like, you don't want to accept it right away, but, or expect it, but I don't know if it was that awkward. Maybe that's just me. I can be awkward. And they they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. All right, so you can invite Jesus places with you. You know, sometimes people, I know they say, like, don't do your own thing and invite Jesus into it. But, yeah, I mean, yeah, if he tells you no, don't do your own thing and invite Jesus into it. But if you're doing something, invite Jesus into it. That's not that bad, really, okay? And he obliges them. He goes with them. In another note, all right, so take walks with people. Start blogging and writing down, recording things. Open your homes. Hospitality. Show hospitality. Invite people to eat with you. Invite people in. Share with them. Okay? These are all hallmarks of the early church, and we see this happening with Jesus right now, right? And then he goes to the table, and he takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to him. And their eyes are open, right? And they recognize him, and he vanishes, right? Okay, so there's significance in the breaking of bread. There's revelation in the breaking of bread. This is, maybe they saw him do it when he fed the 5,000. They heard or saw him do it. They heard or heard about it, knew about it from the Passover. He breaks the bread. There's something powerful in the breaking of the bread, right? And when they see that, when it all comes together in that moment, and you know, there's something powerful in celebrating the Lord's Supper. And there's something powerful, not just like an experience that is a small portion of food, but of breaking bread together around a table with a real meal and talking about Jesus. There's powerful things that happen there. And, you know, I can't help but think, that for me, it's like, I feel like a lot of times I'm not getting the fullness out of, I'm not understanding, or I'm missing something with the Lord's Supper. And I want to dive into that. But he breaks the bread. Their eyes are open. And they say, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked on the road?" There was an experience. There was a stirring. There was something happening. Now, just because your heart's burning doesn't validate an experience, right? There's cults. There's groups that use that say, you know, they'll ask him, "Did you feel your heart burning?" You know, there's people that'll come to your door and knock on it and share some scriptures with you in some of their book, and they'll say, "Were your hearts burning?" Well, then that's because it's true. That doesn't validate an experience, but it comes alongside an authentic experience to bear witness to it. And so, you should listen to that. You should watch that and line it up with scripture. And if there's the absence of that, if it feels dead and it feels empty, you should question that too, right? So you don't pursue it. You don't stand on experience alone, but it is an important part and a common experience all throughout scripture that you have. There's a reaction. There's something that happens that stirs, that goes on inside of you and it bubbles up out of you when you encounter Jesus. And it's not bad. Right? It says, "They rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those that were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.'" That's what the disciples in Jerusalem said to them. So they've got a validating story. They have an encounter story. And the Cleopas and the other with him on the road, they have an experience that they had, an encounter with Jesus. And he said, he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And Luke, that's a theme. As he writes Acts, he talks about breaking of bread as well. He talks about that's what the believers do together. He records it several times. They met from house to house. They met together, and they discussed the apostles' teaching, and they broke bread together in their homes. And from that, the Lord added to their number daily, right? So I don't know if you can write a, you know, they have a book about the Daniel fast. You know, they have different, like, exercise and fitness and diet stuff on the Bible. Here's a plan here. You walk downhill 7 miles, you eat a meal, and you run 7 miles back uphill. I don't know if that'll sell or not, you know, but yeah, they believed. Their eyes were open, and it happened through scripture, and it happened through an encounter, and Jesus delayed the supernatural experience of his resurrected presence. until the scriptural foundation was laid, and then he reveals himself. And I wish as a body that similar things would happen in our midst, that scripture would be clearly taught and laid out and emphasized, prioritized, that we would have these ongoing conversations about the things that have happened and Jesus did, that we would testify to our experiences of his presence, and that we would have corporate experiences of his presence in worship and in prayer and in meeting together and in breaking of bread, all right? So hopefully there's some application here. Hopefully, and I'll say one more note. It says when it talks about there were two of them, right, on the road. We hear Cleopas, which I guess is a man's name. We don't know if it was his wife. It probably would have been his. If it was a woman, it may have been his wife or, you know, a mother or something like that. He wouldn't be walking with his, you know. But it doesn't say that it was two men. And Jesus' ranks were filled with men and women who had important roles to play. And I think that's key and significant to note. So I want to pray, and hopefully there was something in this for you today. There was. Hopefully I did a good job of bringing it out. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you did on the cross. We say that you're worthy. You're worthy to open the scrolls. You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power and praise because of the life you lived and what you did on the cross and who you are. And we ask for burning hearts. We ask for clear teaching of Scripture. We ask for encounters around the breaking of bread and taking walks together and experiences that we can record and write and share and pass around that would be encouraging and edifying to other people, God. We ask that we would begin to apply and adjust our lives in small ways that would reap big rewards, just as a small seed can produce multiple times over. God, we ask that our lives would do that for the sake of our community, for the sake of those that you love, the sake of those that don't know you, that are hurting and broken and lost, God. We ask for your presence and your move, and we say, let your kingdom come, God. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we invite you into our lives. We invite you into our meals, into our homes, into our houses, into our workplaces. We say, won't you stay? Won't you come? Will you go with us and bring revelation? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.